Our scripture lesson for this morning comes to us from the Old Testament text of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, and verses 17 through 18. Listen to God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him. God said, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram brought God all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended over him. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of love, may our sights be set on you. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds, that through the power of your Spirit we will be drawn closer to you, in deeper understanding of your abiding love for us and of your call of us to love. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to start with a story this morning. Author and theologian C.S. Lewis gets a lot of acclaim for his Chronicles of Narnia. But this author is also the one who wrote a slightly lesser-known text called The Screwtape Letters. This book is a collection of letters written from a master devil, Screwtape, to his nephew, Wormwood, a devil in training. So Wormwood, this young devil in training, is trying to set out to take care of his patients, leading them away from the loving embrace of God and into faithlessness. So I'd like to share with you a lesson from that Uncle Screwtape to his young nephew, Wormwood. The lesson about the law of undulations. And so I read. My dear Wormwood, so you have great hopes that the patient's religious phase is dying away, have you? I always thought the training college had gone to pieces since they put old Slubglub at the head of it, and now I am sure. Has no one ever told you about the law of undulation? See, humans are amphibians, half spirit, half animal. As spirits, they belong to the eternal world. But as animals, they inhabit time. This means while their spirit can be directed to an eternal object, their bodies, passions, and imaginations are in continual change. For to be in time means to be in change. So their nearest approach to constancy, therefore, is undulation. The repeated return to the level from which they repeatedly fall back through a series of troughs and peaks. And so as long as your patient lives on earth, periods of emotional and bodily richness and liveliness will alternate with periods of numbness and poverty, a natural phenomenon which will do us no good unless you make good use of it. Screwtape goes on to teach his nephew that it is natural for the life of human beings to be filled with ups and downs. But he goes on to teach that God can and does work within these peaks and these troughs to conform humankind into God's image, deepening their faithfulness. This wooing God calls and works in the lives of God's beloved, even in these highs and lows, these peaks and troughs, and everywhere in between. If we stop and think about our own lives, we might find that this concept of the law of undulations holds true for us. Day-to-day life is filled with good times and bad, with births and death, with tragedy and triumph, trials and celebrations. If we think about our world news this week, we may call to mind the Olympic triumph of many medalists, even those who defeated the odds in the midst of their grief to sustain a medal for themselves and their nation. We also call to mind the stories of tragedy, of that same Olympian whose mother died suddenly 2 days before her first competition, or of our brothers and sisters in Chile and throughout the world who are wounded when an earthquake struck. But the reality is that as much as life swings between highs and lows, we spend most of our life in between. Sure, we might wake up on the wrong side of the bed, but a good cup of coffee in the morning might just soothe our savage spirits and get us ready for the day. We are stressed over the mounting utility bills as this winter weather drags on and on. But a hug from our child or the encouragement of a coworker helps us to put things into perspective. So as we turn to our story today, a midway point in our story of Father Abraham, we might call to mind that the figure at the center of our text is a man who knows something about the law of undulations as well. For Abraham himself has experienced many peaks and troughs, even in the 3 chapters that precede our story today. He has seen abundance and famine. He has seen the mundane and the exciting. He has experienced fear-filled resignation and triumphant victory. He has even experienced the exuberant zeal of faith and the shame of troubled doubt. See, the great patriarch Abraham was not immune to life's struggles, to the ups and downs of human existence. Abraham, like Wormwood's patient, has directed his energies to the divine, just as he has likewise experienced the pangs of a life caught in the limited reality of linear time. See, Abraham has received a promise from God, a promise that he would be a great nation, blessed by God and through whom God's blessing would be made known. In faith, Abraham left all that he had and set out into uncharted and unfamiliar territory. He followed God's call with a zeal unlike that of most others. And his faithfulness throughout this whole story in Genesis tells of a faith that rivals the story of all others in Scripture. A faith so deep that he was even willing to sacrifice his own son. But if we take a look at the entirety of Abram's story, we see that the tribulations of life often pull Abraham from the peak of faith and call forth those troughs of doubt. His life was not spent on the mountaintop. In fact, there were times when he feared that the promise would not come to fruition. And there were times when he thought that God couldn't take care of things on God's own, and so he took matters into his own hands. So our passage that opens for today shares with us an intimate dialogue between Abram and God as he is caught in this place between faith and doubt. See, Abram, like us, wants to trust God. And we hear the voice of a God who wants to be trusted. Abram is engaged in the daily life of the ordinary. He is between those extremes of faith and doubt. Although he has heard clearly God's promise of an heir, that promise hasn't come to fruition. God shows up then in a vision to Abraham, reiterating the promise spoken before. God reminds Abram of the plans that God had in mind and holds before him the fact that the promised future will come to fruition. But see, Abram, still Abram in this passage, has not yet seen evidence of the promise's fulfillment. The heir he has expected hasn't been conceived, and as Abram faces the reality of his own age, 100 years we heard in the passage that Daryl read, and his certain mortality, he wonders, how? How can God produce what God has promised? And so he asks God. He says, am I missing something, God? There is no heir. Eliezer of Damascus, a slave in my household, is to become my heir, for I have no child. All this blessing that you've given to me is just going to go to a stranger. Is this what you had in mind? God's vision and covenant refocus Abram on the promise. He assures him that an heir of his own will be born. His descendants will be as countless as the stars. God has not forgotten Abram. And so to prove that God's word is true, God offers Abram another sign of the covenant. The sacrifice of the meat and the sign of the smoking cauldron is, as commentators note, a ritual of covenant in ancient times. A sign that the promise to Abram would be fulfilled. A sign that Abram would have understood. See, Abram in our text for today is caught in a place between faith and doubt. He knows that God has promised good to him. He knows that God is trustworthy and loving and righteous in every way. He believes that God is God, faithful, merciful, powerful, and good. Yet as Abram waits, his confidence wanes. He second guesses. He wonders if the promise is still on the table, or if there's something that he needs to be doing differently in order to cash in on the deal, or if God has forgotten about him altogether. Like Abram, while our lives have their highs and their lows, most of us live in the day-to-day between that place of faith and doubt. This is the space where we know what is possible with God, and we trust that the possible can and will happen, but we just don't know when. And we are not sure just what we must do to move things along. We trust that God is a God of love, and we even trust in the promise of the resurrection, that life can come from death and that sins can be forgiven. But we struggle to see how these promises play out in our day-to-day lives. We live in that place between the reality of what is and the reality of what will be. We trust that a God of peace will bring peace where there has been war, and that the war in Iraq might end even as we hedge in on its 7th year of fighting. We trust that the God of wholeness will heal our child who is battling an addiction, but we just don't know where or how or when as that battle rages on. We trust that one day this economic slump too shall pass, that new jobs will emerge for the unemployed, but we wonder when and how as the recession drags on. We know that God will comfort us as we grieve the loss of a loved one, but we just don't know when the rawness of that pain will subside. And even when life is lived in a bit more of a positive light, the weight of those in-between times can be difficult too. We may know that a positive future lies ahead when we've completed our education, but the ins and outs of the academic rigor can wear us down. We know that our children will lead successful lives if we provide nurture and opportunity, or that good health lies ahead at the completion of a difficult medical plan, or even the end of a weight loss regimen. But it's hard to keep on hoping in the midst of the day-to-day struggle. Waiting is hard. Clinging to hope as we live through the discipline of the day-to-day is not always easy, especially when we become aware of the fact that we do not yet have that which has been promised or that for which we yearn. Walter Brueggemann writes, "The problem of faith is waiting, even when the delay seems unending. In the Promethean way we have of immediately making our own future, we are not accustomed to waiting. In our impatience, we are prone to conclude that if it is not given now, it will not be given. Abraham's impatience reflects the same judgment. But gifts may not be forced. Futures stay in the hand of the God who gives them. In between living can be difficult, strenuous even. We, like Abram, may ask, how am I to know that I will possess the promise you have offered? We may ask, how can I be sure that goodness will come out of this trial? How can I be sure that this struggle too shall pass and that your redemptive purpose, God, will be made known? When we find ourselves lingering in that place between faith and doubt, we are encouraged to remember the good news that God is faithful still. In the narrative of Abraham through all of Scripture, we are reminded of God's faithfulness to us and to all of creation. See, while we may say we long to demonstrate an Abraham life-like faith, a part of us is really longing for an opportunity to see God's faithfulness at work in our lives. We hunger for the ability to embrace the assurance that God is who God says God is. For if we know God's promises to be true, then we, like Abram, can press on. As we continue our Lenten journey together, as we delve deeper into the season of waiting, a season perhaps of wilderness wanderings, we may find some of those waiting pains surfacing. We may even more candidly acknowledge the in-between state of our hearts, that we sometimes find ourselves torn between exuberant faith and hollow doubt. We may see areas in our lives in which we are longing, waiting for peace, for healing, for strength for ourselves and for others. We may have a day where our faith soars, and we may have a day where our faith feels like it is buried under the snow pile at the edge of the driveway. But know that the God of Abram is our God too. The God who extends God's covenantal promises of new life to Abram extends to us the covenant of new promise offered to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in this in-between time of Lent, let us rest assured that this season shall give way to the celebration of the fullness of God's faithfulness, breaking into history in a Christ who put on flesh, that we might know God's love, that we might experience God's forgiveness, and that we might see the kingdom of God breaking into this here and now, even as it calls us forth. Thanks be to God. Amen.
In our own prayer life, we are called to come before God, trusting that God hears and responds and knows our needs even before we ask. Let us join together in a time of intercessory prayer. Let us pray. Living Lord of all the undulations and stages of life, you are with us. And so we bring to you the needs of the church and the world and all who are having times of trial and difficulty, trusting that you hear our prayers and that you act on our behalf. Lord, on this day we pray for the church, that the congregations and communities of faith throughout the world may fully live out the witness and the life that you've blessed them with. Break down any barriers that divide. Unite us through your truth and love, that the church universal may confess your name, share one baptism, sit together at one table, and serve you in a common ministry. Lord, we ask that you guide the rulers of all nations as our eyes have focused on a symbol of unity in the Olympic Games. May our eyes also focus on the ways that we are called to be together on all levels of life beyond athletics. Move all nations and their leaders to set aside fear and greed and vain ambition, accepting your sovereign rule, your peace, your true justice for all children. Gracious God, hear also the cries of the world's hungry and suffering. And we remember this day the people struggling in Chile, as we remember the children and the people in Haiti, as we remember those struggling in war zones in Iraq and Afghanistan, as we remember those who subsist in lands on fragments of the resources and wealth that you've blessed us with. And our prayer could be extended almost infinitely, Lord, yet you know the needs before we ask. May all have their rightful share of food, medical care, and shelter. May all be given lives of dignity, and may we be partners in that work. Gracious God, we ask that you pray that through our prayers you will bless our community for the leadership here in Pittsburgh, here in the state of Pennsylvania and the Commonwealth, and throughout our nation. May we build a society based on trust and respect. May you silence all voices of racism, of prejudice, of phobias against people that are different in stature, status, sexual orientation, economic condition. We are infinite in our creativeness to find ways to separate us one from another. Let that not stop you in your infinite creativity to find new paths that will bring us together. Strengthen this congregation in its work and worship, remembering especially the Music Director Search Committee. Fill our hearts with your love, that our voices may always share your praise, and shape our lives that they may be conformed more fully to the image of your Son. And be with those in our congregation with special needs this day, for medical care and healing and recovery for Reggie Plato, Gloria Barber, Bob Presley, Jim Wilson, Ruth Henderson, and for the family of Floyd Coles, a longtime member of Bethesda Presbyterian Church who recently passed away. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them by your grace. Lord, you know the prayers left unspoken at this time, but that still reside in our hearts. Hear them now, O Lord, as we lift them to you. Grant that we may persevere in the faith to which we've been called, that in time we may be together with loved ones already departed in that place of completion and reunion, which you've named our eternal home. So be with us now. Hear us as we offer the prayer taught to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, who's taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.